Good morning. Welcome to the First Baptist Church of Logan. It's good to be here today. Amen. You all seem a little Thanksgiving got you wore out. Is there still a turkey hangover? Yeah, or food hangover? Yeah, well, we need to get out of that. What announcements do we have? Yeah, Aaron wants to see the ladies after church.
Anybody wants to work with me?
And she wants to go ahead and try to get people to let her know who's willing to work or wants to work with VBS, so just we have an idea as we plan ahead. We need to know that. We don't want to order material and all that kind of thing and then not get the support you need. And I'm sure we'll get it, but if you're willing to work with VBS, please let Aaron know. Well, let's get our hearts and minds ready to worship God. Very important that you clear your heart and mind. Take a moment to pray or to meditate on the things of God. We get an amen. I enjoy when the kids are here because we get the amens in the back. Yeah. Let's get our hearts and minds ready to worship God. Open up with a word of prayer. Bow your heads, please. Heavenly Father, oh Lord, we just pray, Lord, that today your presence will be among us and be felt, that we would glorify you in a way that pleases you, Father. That, Father, as we sing to you, as we hear the words of these songs, glorifying and magnifying your name, as we hear the words from your word, from the scriptures, that we would be astonished, that we would be overwhelmed in a good way, that you would renew in us afresh just the wonder and the astonishment of a love of Christ and what he's done for us. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our call to worship this morning is Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, which will be our sermon text. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, We must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how should we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. Let us pray. Father, may Your word go out as we hear Your very words. May it go out with power. May I say and preach the things You would have me to say. May our hearts and minds be open to receive Your word, Lord, that we would be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. For in His name we pray, and amen. Amen. Having heard the word of God, let's stand if you're able. Turn to hymn number 585, Count Your Blessings. 585. Amen. We should be counting our blessings. Our readings from Scripture this morning, of course, is from Proverbs. We are in chapter 10, if you would like to read along with us. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 6 is where we are today. We have a little section from the English, the ESV Study Bible. If you do not have a study Bible, you should. Study Bibles are very handy. You do have to keep in mind that the notes in study Bibles aren't inspired scripture, but they can be helpful to help you study the Word. The ESV Study Bible is a very good one. It's kind of weighty for most people, but that's what you need to be doing. You don't become big and strong by lifting a broomstick, do you? Nope. You got to pick up some weight. The righteous and the wicked. The purpose of these proverbs, this is in your bulletin, is to encourage the pursuit of one's labors in righteousness, which excludes acquiring gain by unjust means or squandering it by sloth. At the center of these verses is the reason. The Lord does not let the righteous go hungry. It is the Lord who provides. And through righteousness He delivers not only from hunger but also from death. The encouragement of the whole section to walk in righteousness is framed by the appeal to be a son who is wise or prudent rather than foolish or shameful. See verses 1 through 5 as a paragraph. And that should prevent us from taking the verses out of context. And this may have been, and I don't know, I read so much. This may be the same as last week's bulletin. But I hope not. It sounds familiar. But we're going to read from Proverbs 6 through 11 anyway. Blessings are on the head of the righteous, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. The memory of the righteous is a blessing, but the name of the wicked will rot. The wise of heart will receive commandments, but a babbling fool will come to ruin. Whoever talks in integrity walks securely, but he who makes his ways crooked will be found out. Whoever winks the eye causes trouble, and a babbling fool will come to ruin. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. Now, as we hear the words of Proverbs, we're hearing wise words to a son. And I don't know how much, I know I need to, and I know you need to too. You know, do you really take into account that, you know, the reason God gives us commands and He encourages wisdom and He encourages obedience is for our benefit? It's not as the world says. It's not that doing the wrong thing is more fun and more beneficial, but I don't want to go to hell and I want to please God. You know, the obedience of God brings life. It brings joy. And if you're not listening to what He says, we're not walking in integrity. This is what you will reap. We will reap what we sow. And you know what? We're so stupid. You can look out on the world and see that's the way it works. Plain as day. You know, blessings are on the head of the righteous. The memory of the righteous is a blessing. The name of the wicked will rot. The wise of heart will receive commandments, but a babbling fool comes to ruin. Whoever walks in integrity walks securely, but wicked ways will be found out. You know, the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. The mouth of the wicked conceals violence. Let's hear the words of God just as we try to encourage and teach our children. And often children are not apt to listen, are they? Because they know better. We, as the children of God, think we know better than He does. We think our ways are going to bring the most happiness, just like kids do. So let's hear that. And let's heed the word of God. Amen? Amen. Let's turn now to hymn number 162. We have a responsive reading. So Aaron, please don't start the music yet. 162, please stand if you're able. 162. I think I like the responsive readings. It's not some type of formality or to give you something else to do. We as a people are speaking the words of God, aren't we? Amen. And it matters. Listen to the words. I am the worship leader. You are the worshipers. But God, who is abundant in mercy because of His great love that He had for us, made us alive with the Messiah, even though we were dead in trespasses. By grace you are saved. Amen. Let us sing. Amen. Let our ushers come forward, please. Let's bow our heads. Oh, Father, You are so wonderful and so merciful to us. May the full weight of that weigh on us, Lord, that You have been so gracious to us. We thank You, Lord, for Your graciousness. And as we give back to You, Lord, we always pray that it will be to Your glory, that it will be to the strengthening, to the furtherance of our church, and to the preaching of your gospel, that the hearts of men and women may be changed and they may be reconciled to you through Jesus Christ. For in his name we pray, and amen. Playing by Aaron and Janie. If you'd like to turn your Bibles back to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2. Neglecting salvation. I know just hearing that title makes you excited, doesn't it? Neglecting salvation. It sounds like when I was a kid and you're out minding your own business, playing or whatever, and we hear mom or dad holler, and Michael Lee, Kevin Neal, get in here. And you knew it probably wasn't good, did you? He's like, uh-oh. And me and my brother look at each other and, you know, what did you do? You know, what did you do? You know. And when sermons like this and even in your Bible, it says warning against neglecting salvation. It kind of strikes me like that, does it you? No, neglecting. Janie's even hearing it how she wanted to hear it, wasn't she? That's right, it sounds good. Electing salvation, okay. Neglecting. So Hebrews, written to Jewish Christians, we think a small group, of course, beneficial to all, instructing and encouraging them because why? They were forsaking the assembling together. Some were not growing, and others were going backward or they were turning away. And so we've heard up to this point, you know, the supremacy of Jesus over the prophets. The superiority of Jesus, superior to the angels. And then we hear this very important word when you're reading the Bible. And that's this word in verse 1 that is what? Therefore. Very important because it says what? Based on what I have just told you, therefore, we must pay closer attention. So, therefore, because he is greater than the prophets. He is superior to the angels. Therefore, you must pay closer attention to what we have heard. lest we differ from it. So is he saying what the prophet said is now invalid? Is he saying angels do not, they're not still messengers, they're not still carrying out the work we talked about last week? No, he says they are. Because of what they've said. Because of the ministering the angels are doing. But greatest of all, because of who Christ is. All of that, you've got to pay closer attention. Who is he talking to? To your neighbor, right? To the wayward uncle. To your heathen children, right? Now he's talking to me. He's talking to every one of you. We'll talk about several things today. And the first one is responsibility for yourself. Responsibility for yourself. Therefore, because of what was just said regarding Christ, superior, we ought to give a more earnest heed, the King James says. We ought to give a more earnest heed. My translation that we're reading this morning, pay closer attention, or pay close attention, much closer attention, even more attention to the things we have heard. What have you heard? And is it valid? Is it true? There's people who've heard a lot of things. Some of it's not worth a snap of my fingers. What have you heard? Is it true? Have you confirmed the things you hear with the Word of God? I stand up here, I teach Wednesday, teach Sunday school, preach Sunday morning. If you're not taking what I say and comparing it to the Scriptures, you're failing in your duty. I could be a total clown. How do you know? You say, well, because it feels good to me. I can just feel it's right. Wow. I would say, that's a good indication somebody's on the wrong path, me or you one. Because sometimes it should fill us with joy. But sometimes it should smart a little, shouldn't it? Sometimes it should spur us to the things that God is directing us to. We should hear instruction. We should hear rebuke. We should hear correction, right? That instruction in righteousness equipped for every good work. The things you have heard, we must desire to hear. We got to desire to study. We've got to discipline ourselves to study and to read. We've got to commit to memory, don't we? Are you committing things to memory? Now, I know a lot of people are big on chapter, verse, and knowing the Bible that way. And that is a marvelous, wonderful goal. But man, you got to, even if that isn't your goal, knowing the Scripture and know what it says should be your goal, shouldn't it? Absolutely. We got a desire to study and discipline ourselves and commit to memory. We've got to meditate on it, and we've got to frequently revisit the Word of God. And too often we're not doing these things. Or even sometimes when we're doing them, we only want to hear people who say what we want to hear. Right? We find people that tell us what we want to hear. I've had numerous people in the many years I've been preaching say to me, why are you always saying that? Why are you always this? Your messages are depressing. I want to feel good. We need to be encouraged. You know, everything that flows from the Word of God is encouraging. Because even when it's telling you to repent, that's an encouragement. Because who would want to be left in their sin? But often we think that. But you know, the Bible doesn't speak positively of tickling your ears, does it? No. Man, you got to want to study. So we got to pay closer attention. I labor that a little bit because sometimes we're not hearing, we're not listening, we're not studying. You don't have a lot to pay attention to, do you? We've got to be doing that. I mean you. And I mean me. He says, why? Lest we drift away from it. Lest at any time we should let them slip. or drift away. Responsibility for yourself. You, all of you, have to take responsibility for yourself. It's not up to your mother and father to constantly tell you to go to church, constantly tell you what to do is right, constantly tell you don't do this, do that. And often we get sick of hearing people telling us something that we need to do, don't we? And we become to resent it. And we oftentimes, we, you know what? There's a lot of things I might do, but I'm not going to do that because they won't leave me alone about it. We've heard that, ain't we, Giggy? You go witnessing to people and you witness over and over and over till there's a point where they get mad at you and they say, you know, I'm not coming to church just because you won't leave me alone. Shouldn't have to. I've said from the pulpit a bunch of times that we have to stand up here, either from the pulpit or in Sunday school or Wednesday night or on a home visit or whenever it is, and try to pressure or twist the arm of people who claim to love Jesus to come to church, to contribute, to use their gifts, to be involved, to be faithful, is an oxymoron. It's totally contrary to what we claim to be. It would like to be someone to say that I love football. I love that I play for the Green Bay Packers. I love being a quarterback. I love this. I love my teammates. But they never show up and they never play the first game. Or when they do show up, they play half-heartedly. Would you believe them? Would you call into question that they really loved what they were doing? If they complained about it all the time? If they were constantly talking about what others should be doing for them? Well, sure we would, wouldn't we? We'd say, that guy's obviously either a liar or he's terribly delusional and confused. You've got to take responsibility for yourself. Do you know who's going to stand before the Lord when you do? It's not going to be me with you standing behind me and me on your behalf or your mommy or your father or your grandmother or your spouse or your children or your neighbor or your boss. You're going to be standing there. And I hope Jesus is your advocate because you're going to need him. Take responsibility for yourself. It's not the pastors, the teachers, the music leaders, or your mommy. And it's not their role to constantly be inspiring us, is it? It's not my role to entertain you. Glasses come in helpful. Or to make things interesting. And I'm not being arrogant. I'm not trying to be anything when I say what I'm about to say. Or like I'm spiritual or anything. But it is difficult enough to do what you need to do, whether it's preaching or teaching Sunday school or leading the choir or managing the nursery or whatever it is, that the last things on their mind is it interesting for you? It's the last thing on my mind. That's the last thing it should be on their mind. That's the last thing on my mind. Am I discharging the Word of God faithfully? Because faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes from the Word. It's not anyone's role. These things you're responsible for. If it's not interesting to you, why? We were in Sunday school this morning talking about the women's reaction when they went to Jesus' tomb. And it says they left in fear and astonishment. They were overwhelmed by the news of Jesus' resurrection. We talked in Sunday school briefly about why aren't we in fear and astonishment and overwhelmed every time we hear the Word of God. Every single time. Why? These are the things you're responsible for. It's not interesting. That's on you. Why isn't it? You're not inspired. You shouldn't want to be entertained. You should have that desire of your own. Why? Why should you? Because of what Jesus has done for you. Do you ever ponder on who God is? That this self-existent being made the sun, the universe, the stars, that everything works at the command of His Word, and yet He came and died for you. And I said in Sunday school, and I'm repeating myself, but you know, I wouldn't give my child for any of you. No matter how much I love you. But God sent Jesus for us. And I said in Sunday school, we take it lightly. Oh, well, He's not dead. He was risen. It's not a big deal that He gave Jesus. Man, if you don't think it's a big deal what Jesus did for us, you need to go back and read your scripture. You need to ponder upon what it would mean for the eternal Son to be separated from the eternal Father for a bunch of undeserving, ungrateful, unthankful creations. We need to be reminded because these things slip out of our mind, don't they? We get overcome by the world and the things and cares of our day-to-day life. I often think of golf. I'm not a good golf player. I've only played a few times in my life, but some of you play golf a lot. Wyatt's not in here. I know Ted does. But golf requires a lot to become proficient at it. Whenever I think of an example of these things, I often think of golf if you've ever tried to play. I've played a bunch of sports. I think golf's probably the hardest to be really good at. It requires a lot of practice. It requires a lot of proficiency. It requires very frequent repetition of the basics to stay good. The pros get off the track, and they, if they don't do it for a while, they can't play, can they? They have an injury, or they start, you know, it's kind of almost like a baseball swing, maybe something that's similar, isn't it? You'll see a guy that can hit home runs and hit the ball, and they'll change a little something about their swing, or they hurt something about their arm, or and then they can't hit the ball anymore. Something gets into their head. And not only do you have to, it requires a lot to be proficient, you have to frequently practice the basics or you lose that proficiency. That's how Christianity is. That's how following the Lord is. If you're not reading your Bibles and you're not revisiting and you're not restudying and you're not always going at it a different way, and man, you lose it. You got to review the basics. I've had Christians have the arrogance to say, well, I don't read the Bible much anymore because I've read it all. That's our attitude sometimes, isn't it? It holds nothing new for me. I'm just glad I got my get into heaven card. You know, this is what we said of golf or hitting a baseball is so much more true of believers. That's why he says we got to put on daily what? The armor of God. Every day. Mind, heart, you know, the belt, the shoes, the shield, the sword, the whole thing. Because if we don't, important matters slip. Let me tell you something. You can drift away. And this is a every sermon is difficult for me. But this is Hebrews is a difficult book. Because it confronts us with the reality of the sufficiency and the grace and mercy of God, that we can all have assurance of where we are with Him. But what it does to a lot of us of our stripe, Baptists of our stripe, it also confronts us with the very real possibility of apostasy, of disobedience, of not being in relationship with God like you think you are. That's a real possibility. And it scares us. We don't want to be scared. We have reduced Christianity that people have assurance of salvation because they walk forward in a church, which isn't even in the Bible, by the way. And we tell people they're going to heaven. We tell people they're going to heaven because they walk forward in a church, because somebody wrote their name in a book, because their grandma went, because they're nice people. Jesus sometime in the past? You know, that's not what the Bible teaches. Not at all. And he warns against neglecting salvation. Warren Wiersbe tells the story of Robert Robinson, who was a convert of George Whitefield. George Whitefield, the very famous evangelist about the time of John Wesley, Jonathan Edwards, those type big theologian guys. If you don't know who he is, you should read up on him. But Robert Robinson, this convert of George Whitefield, he composed the hymn, "Come, Thou Fount of Every Blessing." He wrote that hymn, this guy did. And he became a great pastor. But he began to neglect spiritual matters and he went astray. And he was wandering in an attempt to find peace. And he met a woman. I think it was a younger woman on a journey. And she was spiritually minded. And she confronted him unknowingly with the words of his own hymn. Which was ironic, wasn't it? And hearing the words of his own hymn and what they said about God and his word, he broke down and he confessed. And the woman said, "But these streams of mercy," those are words from the hymn, "are still flowing." And he was restored to fellowship. You know, you got to pay attention. There's no religious system that's going to save you. There's no lodge. There's no group. There's no anything. There's no membership, so to speak. That doesn't mean belonging to the people of God's not important. But our confidence is not in outward ritual things, no matter how important they may be. You've got to pay closer attention to what we've been told by the prophets. You've got to pay closer attention to what angels have revealed. And you've definitely got to pay more attention to what Jesus has said. And that is your responsibility and you're going to answer for it. Second thing, responsibility to God. He says, "For since," the King James says, "for if." "For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable." So the prophets, the angels, the message has proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution. Did you hear that? What did it not say? It didn't say some. It didn't say part. It didn't say maybe. It said every. "For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution." This is equally, if not importantly true, is that this message of God is reliable. It's legally binding on you. Did you know the people in the Old Testament were under a covenant that they couldn't fulfill, and only Jesus, the true Israel, fulfilled that covenant, didn't he? We are partakers of that covenant, the new covenant, the New Testament versus the Old Testament, Old Covenant. We are partakers in that through Jesus Christ. Do we realize that? It has stipulations. It has conditions. Every transgression, what does that mean? What does it mean by every transgression? It says that means sins of commission, which is disobedience, and sins of omission, which is, you know, I just didn't mean to do wrong, but I did, right? The willful and the non-willful transgression is what that's talking about. Sins of commission and sins of omission. Not doing what you're supposed to do. Had received a just. Do you hear that word? Is God ever unfair? Who here has heard anything about God in the Bible? Is God unfair? Does he all, I used fair, I shouldn't have used that word. Is God ever unjust? Because fair is an ambiguous figure that, is he unjust? No. If God does not hold us accountable, he would be unjust. Would he not? Yeah. As believers. How much, and it says this, how shall we, verse 3, how shall we escape? How much equally, if not worse, so are we responsible to God? We're responsible for ourselves. Do you think you're any less responsible to God than David was? People get this mindset, like, well, David was Old Testament. Wait a minute now. In the Old Testament, they had obediences that they had to. In the Old Testament, they had to act like they had some sins. In the Old Testament, God expected them to love him. In the Old Testament, God expected them to be obedient and act like children of God. What he had made them to be, created them to be. But we're knowing in the New Testament, he just wanted us to be able to go to heaven. It don't matter how we act. That's how people think. Do you think you're any less responsible to God than David was? Do you think you're any less responsible than Moses was? Do you think you're any less responsible than the sons of Eli or the sons of Aaron or Samson? Do you? You should not. You're just as responsible. And did he spare David? When it says that every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, did he spare David? David committed a terrible transgression against God and he paid in spades. Absolutely. We went through the life of David. It was terrible, wasn't it? It wasn't a slap on the wrist one day and everything was hunky-dory the next. David's life, the rest of his life, was never the same. Moses, and I'm not God, and I don't, and sadly enough, we don't think enough like God. But who of us would punish Moses like God did? Because he struck the rock instead of speaking to it? Yet, after all that Moses had done, after all God had done through him, God said, you're not going into the promised land. But we think that we can or cannot be part of the people of God. It's just up to us. We think we can or cannot use our gifts. We think we can or cannot have integrity, walk in righteousness, be faithful in marriage, be faithful in raising our children in the Lord, have the right kind of speech, the right kind of thinking. We think that that's not going to come to bear on us, or that the punishment isn't significant. This is terribly convicting for me. It should be for any Christian. And I'm so thankful for it. It's what I need to hear. And I need to be reminded of consistently. And I feel you do too. Warren Wiersbe said this. He told a story. Give me just a moment. He was telling a story about a pastor. A pastor who preached on the sins of the saints. And a member of the pastor's church reprimanded him and said, after all, preacher, sin in the life of a believer is different than sin in the lives of other people. And the pastor replied, yes, it is. It's far worse. Why is it worse? Why is it worse? He is right. Your sin is worse. Why? Verse 3 tells us, how shall we escape? Now you listen to this. If David received, Moses received, if Samson received just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? You know why it's worse when a saint sins? Is because of the great salvation we have received. How shall we escape? You know, this is where we just want to rest in assurance, don't we? Oh, well, I know I'm going to heaven. I'm not going to think about that. La, 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 la. Right? Put that out of your mind. Who's the Cowboys played? Oh, no, they played on Thursday. Yeah. We start wanting to think about the NFL, or are we eating the Mexican after church? Right? I know I'm going to glory. That's all that matters. Do you? You know, we need to wrestle with the reality of apostasy. Let me read something to you. This is from the Reformed Expository Commentary. The book of Hebrews is notable for confronting us with the reality of apostasy. To be sure, the Bible does teach the security of all true believers in Jesus Christ. Jesus taught, I give them eternal life and they will never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Yet it is also true that not all who give profession of faith are true believers. Do you know you are? I think if you never doubt your faith, I think you probably don't have it. That you don't question. I never questioned Jesus Christ. I never questioned the salvation I have in Him. I never questioned its permanence. But you better believe there are times it enters my heart and mind that, wow, am I who I think? And I think that's healthy. We need to, don't we? It's also true that not all who give profession of faith are true believers. Judas Iscariot is one infamous example. He walked with Jesus for 3 years. He apparently, the other disciples never suspected he was a fraud until he had betrayed our Lord. Another excellent example is Paul's one-time companion, Demas. At the end of Colossians and Philemon, Paul adds his name to the list of his close companions. But in 2 Timothy, we read these sober words. Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me. Here are the cases of a disciple of Jesus and fellow laborer with the Apostle Paul. If they could fall away, we can too. And you say, well, now wait a minute. You're going too far. Yeah, those are people that are apostate. You know, and that's different. They never were a true believer. I know I am. Jesus Christ said, the spookiest verse in the Bible, I believe, there will be many on that day that will stand before me. And they say, didn't I do this? Didn't I perform miracles? Didn't I do thus and so? They absolutely believe they were in relationship with Him. And He says, depart from me, for I never knew you, you worker of iniquity, to be cast to the place of outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. We are secure through faith in Jesus Christ, but like a good tree, true faith is revealed by its fruit. Therefore, Peter tells us, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. And when I was speaking to myself a moment ago, I always want to be diligent to make my calling and election sure. Examine yourselves, Paul adds, to see whether you are in the faith. And how do you examine yourself? You know what we've done? We've adopted easy believism. Examining ourselves is, have I went forward in church? Have I been baptized? Did the preacher say I was saved? That is the examination we're willing to do. The examination we don't want to think about is the inspection of our fruit, which is what we just heard is the true evidence, isn't it? The Bible says you know them by their fruit. The Bible teaches us about the fruit of the Holy Spirit that believers are supposed to have. We must therefore persevere, and use the resources God gives us to bear fruit and thus not drift away. I can tell you one thing for certain. No one finishes this life without faith and has any assurance that they're God's, that they belong to Jesus. No one finishes this life without the fruit that the Bible commends and has any assurance that they are right with the Lord. It's just not there. Amen? So we have this great salvation. It is a gift of God. We can't merit it. It's not of works. It is a gift. But who really knows Jesus? Who's been the recipient of that and can neglect that great salvation they've received? Jesus said it this way, "If you love me, keep my commandments." That's probably I've used a lot of words to say what he said very simply. If you love me, keep my commandments. And what does that mean? Let's flip that on its head. If you don't keep his commandments, do you love him? And who gets to define what commandments and all that? The scripture does. Does it mean we never sin? That's not what I'm saying, and you know it. But where is your walk? There's a difference, isn't there? Are you walking in the light? And so we have this responsibility for ourselves, and we have this responsibility to God as He's redeemed for the salvation He's given to us, and that especially considering this last part, Verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard. While God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit, distributing according to His will. Distributed according to His will. It was spoken by Christ first. Christ is God's final revelation. We've covered that in this study of Hebrews. It was confirmed by the apostles, the eyewitnesses. And God also bore witness by authenticating that Jesus was His Son through the miracles He performed and authenticating the mission of the apostles to write the Scripture and establish the church by the miracles and gifts that the Holy Spirit distributed. Amen? What else do you need? There is nothing else. Is there? We have the Word of God. We have the witness. We have the commands. You know, we spend so much time thinking about what command do I have to keep and what command do I not. I think we should spend a little more time loving Jesus. And that would mean having a desire to keep His commandments. I was having a conversation with someone one time, and you're sitting down and you're almost like arguing over what is valid in the law and what's not. When our answer should be, if God told me today that it wasn't a requirement to keep any of the law, I want to, because it's His character and His word, and I love Him. You know, do we think of it that way? That's why Jesus says, if you love me, you keep my commandments. It's not out of obligation. We love Him. Look what He did. Today, you know, it was the same in the Old Testament. So is it today. And all these things are clearly taught, but today many are perverting these things for their own purposes. We pervert them for church growth. We pervert them for individualism. We pervert them to magnify ourselves. is what we see today in yourself and in our churches, is it in line with the use and the purpose as recorded in Scripture? We would all have to answer, it's not what it should be, and it's not what it could be, is it? You know, Jesus used 12 men and he changed the world. And we're so brainwashed today that we think it's money and we think it's numbers that you have in a church. We think it's eloquence, good looks, height, lack thereof, whatever. No. It's a bunch of people sold out that love Jesus Christ that God's going to use. Amen? We should heed the warning to not neglect our great salvation in Christ. We should live our daily lives on the word given by Christ, witnessed and recorded by the apostles, confirmed by the Father through the Holy Spirit. I leave you with this, and that's, we're not to neglect our salvation. We're to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ every single day. And when we fall down, we confess it and we repent and we get up. And we edify one another. When we sin, we repent. And we ask forgiveness. And we get up, don't we? We're restored. And we walk. And we grow in Him. Amen? We're going to turn to hymn number 381, Make Me a Servant. Make Me a Servant. Hymn number 381. Heavenly Father, may you make us servants today. Father, as we have heard this message from your word, may these words sink into our heart and mind. May our love for you spring forth. May we go forth from this place with joy in our heart that you have saved us and we have every opportunity to serve you, to repent of sin, to be cleansed, and to bring glory and honor to your name. May the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the love of you, God our Father, and the blessed communion be with us now and forever. And amen.